I have a friend from Norway. He thinks it's okay to kiss people all the time because they're real free in Norway. And so I was staying at his house one weekend, and he decided it would be fun to crawl in bed with me and kiss me while I was asleep. Now, to you guys that are a little bit have a problem with guys suddenly kissing you, of course, my first reaction was I punched him as hard as I could in the side of the neck. And so his name is Ulf Mo. He's from Norway. And so I, you know, this guy's kissing me. I'm in bed. And so I punch him as hard as I can. And the last thing I see is I see him kind of flipping off the bed and going down. So he went inside the living, he went inside the room, and he was frustrated with me. So he turned the TV on and cranked up Kenneth Copeland as loud as he could. And, "You're going to listen to Kenneth Copeland for what you did to me." So anyway, praise the Lord. Can we have fun in church today? Amen. Guys, listen. Man, this world is in a mess. It's in a mess. And we have the answer. We have the solution to all the messes that are going on. And we're the only ones. But there are a lot of people that are offering the answer to the messes that are going on. As a matter of fact, one of the people who is offering the answers to the messes that are going on is the great high priestess and prophet of religion now, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey is now has her own station dedicated to basically the Oprah lifestyle. And Oprah Winfrey, who once was a supposed follower of Jesus Christ, has now decided that there are other avatars, there are other ways to get to heaven. Jesus is not sufficient. And so now she has placed herself upon the throne of this world and determined that Jesus Christ is not enough and that there is needs for others. There are needs for other spiritual leaders. And so she's got all these New Age gurus coming on. And so Oprah Winfrey has become more dangerous than Halloween times 10 to the 10th power. Because she's got deception on her side. She has people who follow her. And I'm in the book of Colossians this morning. And early in the church, as the church began to start out, deception started coming upon this world regarding the church. Oh, it's so easy to happen, isn't it? What is the purpose of the church? Why did you build this building? Why did you put all this money into the concrete? It doesn't seem very spiritual to give your money for concrete. Why did somebody have to go out into the wind and put up metal on the side of the building? Why did someone pay for the sign? Why did somebody pay for the rocks? Why didn't you leave it just mud? You know, why do you have padded pews? Why don't you guys have metal pews? Why do you have these things? All these things are not necessarily done for the comfort of those that go to this church. Those things are done for the comfort of those who would come to this church. See, this church, when this decided to build this building, decided to leave this small area where you couldn't find over off into Shambaugh, just across the street down the road, and they decided they needed a church that was accessible to people who couldn't go to church. Did you know that if you build a church where people can't get in wheelchairs, you're saying to people with wheelchairs, "We don't want you to come to church"? And so it wasn't a thought process back when older church buildings were built that we needed to have things ADA accessible. And so the church became almost non-functional for a lot of folks, for a lot of elderly people. You guys remember going down them stairs into the basement? I do. It was hard and difficult for a lot of people to get up and down the stairs. Right now, my father has Parkinson's disease. I don't know if you guys know what Parkinson's is, but my dad is getting increasingly where he can't talk and he can't walk very well. And my dad came over to our house before Christmas to visit. And as my dad pulled up in his truck and he started to get out, I noticed the truck was still in drive. And I reached through the window and I jerked up on the handle and pulled it into park. And I said, "Dad, do you realize you're still in drive?" And so at Christmas time, my dad said, "Son, I'm going to give you my truck." He says, "Because I can no longer control my feet." And so we have to adjust our lifestyle so that we can minister to my dad, right? He's got to have things different now. He bought a 41 Chevy recently because he loves 41 Chevys. And he told me, "Son, I'm not going to be able to drive this car. I cannot control the controls on the 41 Chevy." And so the church, we adjust our lifestyles to reach people that are lost. Because if the church does not, now listen, we adjust our methodology and we adjust our lifestyle, but we never, ever adjust the gospel, right? Okay, are you with me? Why is Oprah Winfrey, I'm not going to preach about Oprah, why is she so dangerous? Because she fogs the gospel. She doesn't tell the truth. She lies. And what also makes her dangerous is she's rich. She's one of the richest women in the world. And she has the ability to literally give a whole audience cars. And so people listen to people who have money and have power. And she has money and she has power. And so she has a platform and she preaches a false gospel. And so when we get into the book of Colossians, which I'm right getting there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, I unapologetically tell you these things. If you're in college somewhere and a professor says you're an idiot for being a Christian, let me tell you that the professor is parroting what he was taught when he went to college and when he said under somebody who said, you're an idiot for being a Christian. When a professor says the Bible is full of contradictions and you cannot trust the Scripture, and a professor tells you that the prophecies in the Scripture, that they cannot be trusted, I can tell you something. That person has never really done serious adult research into the prophecies of the Scripture. If you were to take a library, I have a fairly large library of books, and if you were to line up all the books that you have on one side and the other, I have Gene Dixon books, I have books on Nostradamus, I've read them all. There's not one single book that can predict the future. Not one. There's not one, yet the Bible was able to predict the town Christ was born in. It was able to predict when he would be born. It was able to predict how he would be born through the Virgin Mary. It was able to predict through Isaiah how he would be crucified even before crucifixion existed. And if you took a razor blade and you went to the book of Revelation and you took your razor blade and you cut the book of Revelation out and you threw the rest of the Bible in the trash, that book alone, when I was 10 and I'm almost 50, when I was 10 I was sitting in a class and there was a man saying someday we'll have the technology to number every man's forehead in his hand. We'll be able to count everyone. There'll be some kind of equipment that will be able to track people and know where people are. And I used to think then when I was 10 years old, that's not possible. And then we saw the invention of the computer. And then there are those who said for years, oh, Jerusalem at the end of time will be the center focus of the United of the world. We find out what? What is the center focus town in the world? It's Jerusalem. You see, the Bible continues to prove itself over and over. And so you don't have to apologize for believing it. But I'm in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 50, I'm reading through the NIV. As long as you don't have the New World Translation of Holy Scriptures, which is Charles Taze Russell's JW version, I think you're going to be okay. Or the Trucker Bible, it's not too good. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, and all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. You know how to tell when a church is getting off? A church gets off track when it loses sight of the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. When someone reads the Bible and the Bible says that you cannot allow this in the church, and a pastor looks and he says, I'm going to allow it because I don't want division in my congregation. What he's really done, he's committed idolatry. Because he's looked at the Word of God, and he's looked at what God had to say, and he said, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to follow what I think's best. And he puts aside God's Word, and he does what he thinks best. I've seen this happen over and over regarding church discipline. The church is not a democracy. It never was meant to be a democracy. The church is a theocracy. It is under the rule and reign of God. All those that are part of the kingdom of God are those that are subject to the King Jesus Christ. As I get longer in my faith walking after Jesus, I am no longer desiring as much as I used to. Now, I don't mean to be insulting to anybody, but I no longer need to feel good about following Jesus. I am so convinced that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross and rose from the dead, and I am so absolutely convinced that He's the only Son of God and the only Savior of this world, that if Jesus never ever does anything else for me except go to the cross, if that's all he ever did for me, then I can be satisfied knowing that I have everything. All the rest of the stuff is extraneous good stuff. I was raising my hands back there during the worship. I was enjoying Aaron as she sang, "It is well with my soul." And I was having an emotional experience to my daughter singing and my son playing. And I was enjoying those things. And it made me feel good being here. I really did. But what if I didn't have those feel-good things? Would I still follow after Jesus? A lot of people see Jesus at this level that we have this relationship. And I know what the Bible says, that God no longer calls us servants, that He calls us friends. Man, that is awesome. I like Ronald Reagan. Okay? Get a little political here. I don't care about the IRS. It's your church. I won't lose my tax exempt status. I don't have one. I liked Ronald Reagan. I thought he was a pretty good president. And if he'd come to Wichita, I probably would have went to see him. I wasn't a big friend of Bill Clinton. We weren't real good buddies. And I would have thought it a privilege to be a friend of Ronald Reagan, but I probably wouldn't be bragging about being a friend about Bill Clinton. You know, we all have different political philosophies. I served in an all-black congregation. Everybody in there was Democrat. You guys are in Iowa. You know, I don't know what it is about you people in Iowa, but it's crazy. Everybody, it's Iowa has all this power. What's going on with Iowa? Why do you people in Iowa have so much political power? Everybody wants to win the caucus in Iowa. And it's crazy how people come up here to Iowa. A few years ago when John Kerry was running for president, I was really against John Kerry. The reason I was against John Kerry really was because he was so pro-abortion. And I wanted to see that he did not win as president. And so I was approached by somebody, and they said the state of Ohio is the turning state. If John Kerry carries Ohio, he'll be the president. I said, well, that's interesting. They said, we need $1,000 because we don't have it to send the truth truck. Now, if those truth trucks are those trucks that have pictures of aborted babies, I don't care, you know, whatever you think about, it's okay. But I wanted, they said, if you would give us some money, we would follow John Kerry everywhere he goes in Ohio with that truck. I said, you mean you'll go everywhere? And they said, yes, I'll give you the money. They follow John Kerry to every campaign stop in Ohio. And guess who won Ohio? George Bush won it, right? And so today, I still think it's because of me that George Bush was president. Love me or hate me. come on, lighten up a little bit. It'd be tough to be the president of the United States. What a mess. But to run the country without the recognition that Jesus is the supreme ruler of the universe is a big mistake. And the church began to get off early in this sea. And we see here that when he writes this, he says this about Jesus. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. A crossless church is not a church. And I'm not saying that because you don't have a cross up here, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Come on. A church that does not recognize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was all sufficient. When Jesus hung on the cross, and all this activity was happening while he was hanging on this cross, there were conversations below him. There were conversations by Jesus talking to others on the cross. Remember, he was hanging between two guys, and one on the left, he said, "If you're the Son of God, save us." And he insulted Jesus. And then there's a guy on the other side. He says, "We haven't done anything wrong. We've done things wrong. Jesus has not done anything wrong." And he turned to Jesus. I don't know how he did it, right? But we know when you're hanging on a cross, you can't hardly breathe. And he must have lifted himself up. And he must have said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, he wasn't baptized. He didn't have his theology straight. But he did go to the one person who could save him. The only person that could save him was the one who was going on the cross. And Jesus turned and he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, how could Jesus say that? You know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to prove it. Several years ago, on the Arsenio Hall show, a lot of you don't remember it, and that's why it's not on TV anymore. But Arsenio Hall had a show. I think it was based out of Los Angeles, but Arsenio was real anti-Christian all the time. Well, in North Carolina, a dad had trained his little 10-year-old boy. And his 10-year-old boy, when he got off the school bus, he wasn't allowed to preach from the school property. So he would get off the bus, and he would get on the other side of the sidewalk. And the little boy, when all the kids would get off, y'all's going to hell. So the kids are coming off the bus, and here's their buddy. Y'all's going to hell. Y'all need Jesus Christ in your life. Y'all's going to hell without Jesus. Well, the school decided they didn't like that. And so they said, you can't do that. And dad says, well, yes, my son can do it. So, of course, they ended up in a little lawsuit, right? Guess what? Little boy can say y'all's going to hell. But Arsenio Hall heard about it. And he thought it would be really cool to have that dad and his son on the TV. So he brought him out all the way to Los Angeles to this hostile crowd. And when the little boy began to preach to the hostile crowd, they booed and hissed him. And Arsenio Hall, I'll never forget it. It was years ago. He said to him, how dare you say that people are going to hell and don't give their lives to Christ? And you know what the dad said? Well, when you raise from the dead, I'll do what you say. The audience was silent. The boy was sitting there. They went to a commercial, and they weren't there when the commercial was over. Huh? See, Jesus is very narrow-minded. When he said it is finished, hanging on the cross, what he really said was, I have done it all. All the stuff that went before me to pay for sin is over. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. It is finished. And in the temple, the Bible tells us that the curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn. It's important to look at the Bible. It was torn from the top, bottom, so that they knew nobody climbed up there and did it. And it was a thick cloth, and it was torn from the top to the bottom. And God was demonstrating that the sacrifices that they participated in, even though they were good, were now null and void, because there was one who was the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. What did the early church consist of? It consisted of Jewish people. It was consisted of those who had rejected Christ. And when a person gave their life to Christ, they lost their family members. They lost their income. They lost the respect of the community. And they found themselves ostracized. And so they met in communities with people. And we read about it in the book of Acts, how they shared what they had. They didn't have anything. Some people had stuff, some people didn't. Look at this, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Listen, you cannot get to heaven doing anything. You cannot. Baptism will not save anyone. Man, I wish it would. Man, if baptism would save anyone, I've got two or three big, mean-looking employees. And so what I would do is I'd have a baptismal tank at my place of business. And then I would just tell my boys, I call them my boys, I would tell my boys to just tackle people and drag them into the water. But baptism doesn't save anyone. All baptism is an outward example of what God has already done in your life. But you're saved by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so we're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I did this or I worked on the church building. Why do you do these things? We do these things because we want people to know Jesus. We do concrete because we want people to know Jesus. We put windows in because we want people to know Jesus. But often during the treachery and the drudgery of building projects, it gets really boring. And sometimes you forget why you're doing that which you do. And that's why even in the scripture, Paul constantly reminds us to keep our eyes focused upon Christ, upon Jesus as the head of the church. You see, Scott has total authority as a pastor over the church as long as he's under the authority of the Scriptures. But in the absence of the physical body of Jesus, and even if Jesus was to come right now here and stand him, I would take the Scriptures and I would quiz Jesus and I would find out if he's the biblical Jesus. And if he was standing there and he was not the biblical Jesus, I would reject him as a false Jesus. I would say, I don't listen to you. The Scriptures are the highest authority in the church, absent Jesus. The pastor, when he speaks from Scripture, has total, complete authority to speak because he's speaking the words of God. Everything else I'm telling you today is commentary. It's my personal opinion. It's my commentary. Some of it's true, some of it's not. But these things are important. Now listen, I want to go just a little verse, just a little further now. Let's keep reading here. Verse 22, we read it already. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope which held out of the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Look at Paul. He constantly turns away from him any adoration. Now, I'm not picking on you. That was fun. Thank you for the picture of my kids. And I did marry a girl that looks like I got some girl in grade school, and she's next to this old fat guy, and that's great, and I appreciate having a beautiful wife that looks like she's 70 years younger than me, but all those things are fun, and I appreciate that. But Paul is constantly throwing this thing down. He's constantly saying, you know what, I'm nobody. I'm just a servant of Christ. The age of the superstar preacher is over. That's a North American invention. That this man is somebody that's to be exalted beyond others. Or that any pastor would ever say, don't ever question my anointing. Don't ever question my teaching. Oh, please, mister. You've drank Kool-Aid. You're a man. You're not God. Didn't Paul tell us that the Bereans were more honorable than the Thessalonians? Why? Because they checked out what he said according to the Scriptures. And Scripture is given what? For correction. God gives us that. Even Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Jesus rebuked Peter over and over. And so the church, we've got to see things from this way. Now, verse 6 of chapter 2. Because I've got to wind down. I can't talk all day. There are some of the oddest things coming into the church today. Theologies. They're odd. They're weird. They can't be verified by Scripture. And almost always they're experience-based. You know, somebody might say to you, I see an angel behind you. Well, thank you. Yeah, but there's an angel behind you. I'm sorry, but just the fact that you say you see an angel behind me does not alter my behavior one bit. Because all I know is you think you see an angel behind me. There's no way for me to verify your angelic vision. And even if I thought you were a true prophetess of God, I still don't know that there's an angel behind me. And so I'm not going to adjust my life according to your vision of an angel behind me. I'm going to adjust my life according to what the Bible says. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. The only revelation that is not to be corrected, challenged, is the Bible. All other persons, pastors, prophets, teachers, all of them are to be held accountable and directly under the authority of the Scripture. The Scripture is the only revelation from God. You say, well, God told me that. You know, I've been a singles pastor. I'm not now, but I've been for years. You know how many guys came up and told me, God told me that I'm supposed to marry this cute girl? It's always the cute one. Why is it that God tells all the guys to want the cute girl? Why not the one that's like 70 that's never been married and she's got a mustache and a beard? Why doesn't God ever tell anybody to marry that lady? Is she supposed to suffer the whole time? And so I'd say to guys, well, why don't you marry her instead? Oh, no, the Lord's told me there's something. There's something. Yeah, I know you're talking about. And then sometimes guys would have the nerve to go to the chick. You know what? Hey, the Lord's told me we ought to be getting together. Well, the Lord better tell me. And then what happens? The chick comes to me. Pastor, would you keep that weirdo away from me? Odd things happen, right? They do. You guys have heard about Thomas Odd, right? Kelly looked at me, don't tell that. I'm almost done. I'm being free here. I'm freewheeling. Freestyling. American pickers driving around Iowa getting stuff. You know? Little mix of American pickers, Pawn Stars, some Sanford and Son, a little bit of everything kind of tossed in, but it's all scripture. Guy named Thomas Odd, you know. It's a weird name. And that's what happens in the church. There's odd things that happen. We're odd people sometimes. But, you know, he got so tired of people making fun of his name. Odd. I mean, you can imagine. Odd. So his whole life, he grew up, people made fun of his name. So finally, when he died, he said, you know, don't put my name on the tombstone. I don't want people walking by the whole time reading. So he left it blank. And what did everybody do? Walk by the place. That's odd. Isn't that odd? Is that odd? Hey, come over here. Look how odd this is. Poor Thomas, he's laying down there listening. No, he's not. Odd things come into the church. Isn't it interesting that people that are the most spiritual bring a lot of odd things? Listen, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. But the more a person's led by the Holy Spirit, the more biblical he is. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity of God. It cannot teach falsehood. So if the Holy Spirit ever led you to a theology that was opposite the Scripture, if you think it was the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's your flesh. It was not the Holy Spirit who told you that. The Holy Spirit always leads you to truth. So if you have a message and you're sitting alone with God in your lazy boy rocker and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you have a message and if somebody says to you, you hear a voice, maybe not an audible voice, but you hear something and it says, why don't you increase your tithe to 20%? I can assure you that's not your flesh. It's not. And you say, God, are you saying I need to give more? Is that what you're saying? And the Lord begins to speak to you. And as you open yourself up to the Lord and you say, God, I'll do whatever you say for me to do, the Lord begins to manifest himself by the Holy Spirit in your life. He does begin to speak to you. And those messages and those things that God gives to you, those are the Holy Spirit, but you have to judge them according to Scripture. Right? And so Paul, here he writes this in Colossians. Now we're in 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Jesus is my Lord. Okay, so I'm in a group of pastors, right? And they all want to do one thing. But I think it's not scriptural. And I know that I'm going to be very unpopular. But I have a decision to make. Do I want to be popular with my group of pastors? Or do I want to please God? So suddenly you have this decision to make. And you have to decide, who am I going to please? Does my association with a group of men, is that the most important thing? Or is pleasing God? And so sometimes you'll find yourself as a Christian, based on Scripture, challenging and taking on those that you respect. That is part of the process by which God reveals truth. We, as iron sharpens iron, one sharpens another, and there are places where honest men differ. You know, some people teach, I was sitting next to Reverend Secor. You guys, he used to be our district superintendent. He's moved to Wichita, and we're very good friends. And Reverend Secor, now you're gonna get mad at me. You won't invite me back tonight, but I'm going to do it anyway. So here we go. Reverend Secor is telling me how some people believe once saved, always saved. And if I was to really poll you, if you guys weren't afraid, some of you might say, I believe that. Some of you would say, no, you can reject your salvation. And he says, Mark, but some people actually believe both positions, and they're wafflers. And I said, yeah, you're sitting next to the biggest waffler you ever see. Now, I knew Reverend Secor would probably not be too pleased with that. And he just shook his head. We don't want to talk about it. See to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, back up. When we see the word basic principles of this cosmos, which would be the Greek word, which means this world system. There's one thing the Holy Spirit always does, is it violates the system of this world. Okay, it goes against this world system. The kingdom of God is in opposition to this system. The whole world is under the power and control of the God of the air, or the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And so when I share Jesus Christ with a lost person, I understand that I am violating the world's system by trying to enter into them truth from God that they do not accept. Because I have a different worldview. When I look out my eyes, I see the world differently. I see there's a God in the heavens. I see there's Jesus Christ coming back. I see the Bible is true. I'm a person who sees that. That's the way I view the world. You have a worldview. We all have a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. Some won't admit it. Some won't admit their bias. But we all have a worldview, the way we see things. Some people see God as an ogre, a God who hates them. They see Him as a new Old Testament God, and they say God is mean in the Old Testament. And so they see that's God. Some people see Jesus, who turned the other cheek, who allowed Himself to be crucified. And so they say all Christians should always be just like Jesus. You should never, ever fight back. And then you go into the book of Revelation and you see Jesus coming back and He's got blazing fire out of His eyes and a sword out of His tongue, slain enemies of God. So when we look at the scripture and we start to have a worldview, we want to look from Genesis to Revelation and we want to see the complete picture of God. See, who's Jesus? Would Jesus have me let somebody attack my kids? I would kill a man who attacked my family. Do I have a gun? Yes. Would I shoot him? Yes. Do I think I'm going to stand in front of Jesus and be condemned? No. But there'd be a lot of folks that I know who'd say, you should let them do what they want. But that same person, I think if I went up and shoved him in a crowd, he'd probably shove me back. Sometimes our theology and our behavior don't line up. And so it says here, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Wow. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, that term's weird. I have never seen Jesus. I have never physically seen Him. I can't wait to see Him. I am excited to see Him. But I haven't seen Him, and sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes it can be difficult following Jesus that you haven't seen. And this is when you have to get back in the Word of God, and you have to look and you need to say, God, can you let me see you? A few years back, Bruce Steventon had moved to Sioux Falls, South Dakota to take a church. He came from Wichita. I was sitting in my bathtub at 11 o'clock at night, reading a book by Jack Hayford, by the way, called Pastors of Promise. I can even remember the chapter. It's chapter 8. On one of the deals, as I laid in this bathtub, you can imagine the scene, a well spurting water type thing. And as I was there, I was reading this book, Pastors of Promise. And when you have a lot of kids, sometimes you like to get alone a little bit. And I was in there and I was reading that. And I wrote in the margin, call Bruce. Well, I had this voice that was telling me I needed to call Bruce. I also knew Bruce was an early riser and went to bed early. So I got out of the bathtub and I told Kelly I need to call Bruce. And when I called Bruce's number, even though I knew Bruce wasn't going to appreciate it, I felt like God told me I needed to encourage him right then. I needed to do it right then. And to do anything else would be disobedience to the Lord. Bruce picked up the phone. Well, first when I called the number, I got the phone machine. You know, and they went through the whole message. And I said, hey, Bruce and Bonnie, I said, you need to pick up the phone because you must be up because the Lord just told me to call you. Bonnie picks up the phone. Hello, Mark. I said, did I wake you guys? No. Why? We were just sitting here on the couch talking. What's going on? We're just having a hard time. Really, let me talk to Bruce. And I began to read to Bruce out of quotes from the scripture, out of Pastors of Promise by Jack Hayford. And Bruce started crying on the phone. He said, I want to tell you what happened to me this morning. He said, I was running by the 7-Eleven. I was jogging. And I stopped. And I'm having a hard time in the ministry. And I just reached out and I said, God, would you send me a sign? I know it's dangerous, guys. I know it's dangerous. I know it's dangerous to ask God for a sign. The Jews were wicked and adulterous. They always wanted a sign from God. But he said, God, would you just let me know that you know what I'm going through? And Bruce said, I just did it this morning. And he says, why did you call? I said, the Lord told me to, brother. And he began to cry and weep on the phone. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. Who gets the glory for this story? Jesus. It's his story. God wants to speak to us by the Holy Spirit. And if we respond in obedience, then he trusts us with more. But if we hear the voice of God and we don't respond, we get a hardened heart against the Holy Spirit. And then God has to discipline us to get us in a position to where we seek him out. When I play hide and seek with my kids, which doesn't have a lot, but when I do, for my little boys, I don't want to hide too good because it ruins the fun of the game. But sometimes God likes to play hide and seek with us. Why? Because God is honored when we seek him. And he sees us and we're not seeking him. And he wants us to have relationship with him. And he wants to give us the best life we could ever have on this side of earth. And he wants to do that. But he sometimes withdraws his felt presence from our lives so that we begin a process of seeking God and saying, where are you, God? And then God is suddenly there for you in your crisis. And you say, the Lord was here all the time. I'm the one who moved. So God does that for us. So here we go. We're about done. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head, over every power and authority. And it goes on further and further. But I'm not going to go there. How can the church, how can we start a renewal of reaching the lost for Christ? I used to lead a lot more people to Christ than I do today. Let's just talk about facts, okay? Just, man, let's get down to the church level here. Used to be I would witness to people at my jobs and places I worked, and I could reach a lot of people. And I wasn't the perfect witness, but I was sharing the gospel and giving out books, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. I always had the gospel tracts. You guys have seen the little cartoons, and I was always drawing little crosses on pieces of paper and constantly being a witness. But we live in a society that's changing now. It's more postmodern. People don't agree if there's a heaven and a hell. It used to be when you witnessed to a guy, he really did think there probably was a hell. Or he did want to go to heaven. But now people say, well, whatever you believe is true. It's okay with me. Whatever is good for you is good for you. And so now it's harder to witness. And so how does the church witness? How do we reach people for Christ? Well, we could do one thing. We could decide to be like the world, like some churches. And we could just admit and let homosexuals be ministers, and we could just do whatever. And we could do that, and we could just join the world. You know, if some of our friends aren't saved and they want to get high, let me go smoke pot with them so we can all get high, because I get high with the rest of my friends. And maybe I can somehow identify with those guys. The problem with that is you're disobeying God and you've lost your saltiness. You have no witness, and the gospel is not abhorrent to them, and so you don't reach anybody that way. The second method is you just abstain from everything. You just withdraw from the whole culture. And you say, you know what? We're going to keep our church pure. I'm not going to have people smoking in the lobby, and I'm not going to have people coming into the church that have been drinking. And I was in one church down in Derby, and I asked the people, how many stud church are you? How many tattoo church are you? How many can you stand when people come in with studs in their nose and, you know, in their tongue and things, tattoos all, how many? And they were really thrown into a tizzy because they really don't like that stuff and they don't really want that in their church. But if you're going to reach lost people, how are you going to reach them? So there's that one. We can withdraw. We could just cloister ourselves in Shamba, Iowa, and we could just do our own thing. And we'll get more spiritual together. We'll just continue to grow. Yeah, we're getting deep in the faith together. Or the third one, and this is the one that still works, is selective participation. Okay? I participate in the things that my lost friends allow me to participate in and that they want to socialize me in, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture or my conscience. Okay? I was on staff at Cornerstone Fellowship. Last story and we're done. I was on staff at Cornerstone Fellowship. And my old buddies that I used to run around with, when I got saved, I got away from all of them because they were into pornography and drinking and crazy. And so Anyway, I got called, and I was a pastor on staff at Cornerstone with Steve Orman. And I got called, and they were having a bachelor's party for one of my best old buddies. Well, I really did want to go. Unfortunately, it was at a place called Wild Cherries. Now, at Wild Cherries, there are women with no clothes. And so I knew I did not have the freedom to go to Wild Cherries. But I did want to go to my friend's bachelor party. And so I said, guys, I can't do that. I can't go to Wild Cherries. You know, I'm a pastor, and I affirm my love for my brother, okay? My lost brother, I love you. I'm not judging you for going to Wild Cherries. It's okay for you to go to Wild Cherries. Because you can't expect a pig not to be a pig. You can't expect a lost person to act like they're saved. You don't even want them to. Let them do what they want to do. The church is not to judge those outside. We judge those inside. But to let people, they want to live together. But when they give their life to Christ and be a part of the church, then they need to do what's right, right? But until then, they're lost and they aren't going to do what's right. They don't have the power to do what's right. They haven't had the changing experience of the born again. They are unable to change. And so I said, guys, I can't go to Wild Cherries with you. But Chris, I love you, man. I want to be with my friends. I love you guys. And so they decided that they had drank enough there. So they said, we'll go to the Cowboy Club. So I get a call from the guys, and they're all at the Cowboy Club. Now, the Cowboy Club is a dance club where they dance, but there's no nudities. And so I called my pastor, and I said, Steve, could I go to the Cowboy Club? Would that be okay? Steve says, man, go to the Cowboy Club. So I thought, cool. I got on my motorcycle, my leathers, and I rode downtown to Wichita. And I got there to the Cowboy Club, and I thought, I'll just slip in here. Nobody's going to know I'm in here except for my buddies. Well, the guy running the deal was one of our deacon's brothers. And he says, Darren says to me, what in the world are you doing here, Pastor Mark? Because he thinks I'm coming to dance and drink, I guess, huh? And I said, did you see a group of about 35 guys that were drunk? Older guys, like 45, 40, you know. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I says, that's my old buddies. And they're on a bachelor's party. And he said, I'll go in, Pastor Mark. We ain't charging you. You going in. I went in there, and they were all drunk. And, of course, what do you do when you go to a club? You stack up, you know, you're a man if you can stack up a bunch of beer cans. So they had their little pyramids of beer cans. And I started to visit with them, seeing my old friends, looking at them, and I could see the effect of sin on their lives. None of them know Christ. And I regret that I totally shut them off. I didn't have anybody when I became a Christian to tell me, stay connected to your friends. So I'm trying to make up and reconnect with my friends. Jerry, the dad of the guy that was getting married, who was drunk. We used to go to Colorado together, and they would get drunk, and we would be in a bar, and he'd tell me to shoot the bikers that were in there, because I was the one who always had a gun with me. Anyway, Jerry puts his arm around me, and he says, you know what? You see that guy over there, Jerry, the other Jerry? He makes $265,000 a year. He's miserable. And he says, my son here is getting married. He's not even happy. And he says, you know what, Mark? You're the only one that's doing anything with your life that matters. A drunk. The guy was drunk. So what's the point? The point is, there is truth. There is reality. And people, even though they're acting like they're partying and having a good time, the truth is, you peel it under the layer, folks. And they have this Jesus-shaped hole in their heart. And it comes out in funerals. More people ask me to preach their sons into heaven who rejected God than I've ever seen. And oh boy, you know, I'd like to get up and say your son's in heaven, ma'am, but I'm not going to do it. I can't lie for you. My hope is he gave his life to Christ. When your son jumped off the trestle and committed suicide, and the Catholic Church said to them, well, we will not do the funeral because he committed suicide. And I said, well, I'll do the funeral. And she says, he was a good altar boy. Her only hope was that her son was a good altar boy, but he'd been a criminal and a drunk and a biker for years. I couldn't preach anything except that hopefully he'd reached out to Jesus on the cross. So he said this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said that. And he knew that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. And nothing was made except that which was made through him. That's the one we've been worshiping today. We know who he is. Thanks, Lord, for the word of God. Thanks for the truth. Lord, would you re-energize us, myself included? Would you re-energize us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to be open to the prophetic word from your scripture? Lord, would you strengthen the pastor in this church and the leaders in this church and the servants of God in this church and re-energize us to do the things you've called us to do. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.